Well, brethren, which of the Ten Commandments are you most actively at risk of breaking? I'd like to begin with that question. Which of the Ten Commandments are you most actively at risk of breaking? As we grow in God's character and have His law written on our hearts, the less and less at risk we should be of breaking God's commandments. You know, for example, as we grow, number 8, though it's still valid, thou shalt not steal, should be less of a clear and present danger in our lives. We shouldn't be constantly resisting temptation to steal. It should generally be a given. It's not really an at-risk commandment. And other commandments come into that category. You know, we shouldn't be constantly at risk for telling lies or committing adultery or constantly on the brink of working on the Sabbath. Generally, those things should be automatic as the law of God is written on our hearts and minds. But what commandment is even a mature Christian always at risk of breaking? Almost all the time. It's a law that doesn't require a lot of fighting temptation before we can actually break it, because it doesn't always require a lot of premeditated thought, struggling back and forth, should I do this or should I not? This law isn't like that. It can't be like that all the time. But it can be broken in a split second. It's a law that can be broken even by carelessness or habit. We can be breaking this law all the time and not really be cognizant of it, not really know we're breaking it. What law am I talking about? Please turn over here to Exodus chapter 20. Of course, the Decalogue, the Ten Commandments. And let's see what law I'm talking about. I'm not saying this is the most at-risk law for you, but I think for a lot of us, this can be a commandment that can be easy, even for converted people in God's church, to be careless about, to slip up, to break. Me and you. Exodus chapter 20. Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to look at verse 7. Of course, verse 7 is the third commandment. It reads, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." Of course, we are at risk of misusing the most active muscle in our body. It's not our calf muscle, it's not our biceps, it's not our forearms. That muscle is the tongue. And the third commandment is a commandment actively designed to govern the tongue, our speaking, our communications. So is your tongue governed by the third commandment? And you know, it's interesting because the third commandment doesn't just govern our tongue. Now with modern communications, the third commandment sometimes has to govern our fingers. Like that or like that, because we can break the third commandment with our fingers or our tongue. Brethren, the third commandment is actively there to govern the easiest, probably, commandment for us to break, the easiest thing to slip up with, and that's our mouth or our tongue. What exactly is this commandment telling us? Let's look at it just a little closer. It says, "You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain." The word vain there is the Hebrew word shav, S-H-A-V. And it doesn't just mean what we think of as blasphemy. The word literally means emptiness, to use in a common or worthless manner, to use in a deceptive way. So it means more than just actively blaspheming God's name. It means to use it in an empty manner. You could translate the command, "Do not speak the name of the Lord your God in an empty, common, or worthless manner." Just misusing it, just making it common. And then it says, "For the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain." That word guiltless is nakah, N-A-Q-A-H. And it literally means unpunished, blameless, or clean. Unpunished, blameless, or clean. This is the only commandment that God specifically underscores its importance by saying, you cannot be clean, you cannot be pure by God in God's eyes if you are breaking this commandment. You can't be blameless, clean, pure, if you're actively breaking this commandment. Why is this so important? Why is it so hard to allow our tongue to be governed by God? James 3. James 3. Let's look at verse 6. James 3, verse 6. It underscores the reason why this is, I believe, probably one of the most commandments we are all, me, you, God's people, at risk to break. At risk. James 3, verses 6 through 9. James really uses some powerful words here, a powerful set of analogies to describe the danger of the tongue, even for a Christian. James 3, verse 6. And the tongue, he says, is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members, he's talking to God's people, so he's including us in it, not just those outside, but is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell or Gehenna. For every kind of beast and every bird, reptile, creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But notice this, verse 8, no man can tame the tongue. No man, at least by his own devices, can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude or the likeness of God. So James is telling us, God's people, that the tongue is the hardest part of our body to control. You know, there are 168 hours in a week. I did the math. There are 168 hours in the week. And Americans usually sleep 6.8 hours a day. 6.8 hours a night. Now, I don't get that much sleep per night. I'm working on that. But on average, 6.8 hours. That means there's 47.6 hours that Americans typically sleep a week, which also means that we're awake about 120 hours a week. The thing about this commandment is that any one of those 120 hours we're awake, we're actively at risk for breaking this law. So, brethren, this afternoon, let's take a deeper look at the third commandment by exploring four ways it is designed to tame our tongue, as James says, and how keeping this law can deepen our relationship with God. My title is Taming the Tongue Through the Third Commandment. When you tame a horse, you remove the wild from it. You teach it to come under human authority. But when we tame the tongue, we remove the carnality from it and bring it under God's authority. It's a very stunning and graphic word picture, bringing the tongue into submission, into God's authority. So let's look at four points on how we can do that. Point number one, to tame the tongue through the third commandment, is we don't use God's name carelessly. We don't use God's name flippantly or carelessly, just nonchalantly. As we already saw in Exodus chapter 20, the literal meaning of in vain, shav, is to use it in a very empty, common, worthless way. So we break this commandment when we use it just carelessly. Now, we're surrounded by people taking God's name in vain, using it carelessly in our world. I think one of the most obvious ways is when people say, and I'll say the phrase once just so we know what I'm talking about, oh my God. From here on out, I'll say OMG just not to say that. But that's a phrase people use carelessly all the time in our world. How many of you hear that in work, school? Okay, so it's something we hear all the time. And do you think those people who use it really put much thought into them using it? Or is it more of a habit? Raise your hand if you think it's more of a habit than much thought. That's right. It's using it vainly, carelessly. It doesn't matter what context it's being used in. It's usually just a vain, careless habit that people get into, using it in a worthless way. And what's even worse is that the phrase is often used in negative situations. When something bad happens, somebody will say the OMG phrase, as if God caused that to happen, or as if they're blaming it on God or asking him why that happened. I remember back on 9/11, there was one of the videos from 9/11, and I don't want to condemn the person. It was a hard situation to see, but you see the plane fly into the World Trade Center, and you see the person recording it, or with the person recording it, just saying that phrase over and over and over again, as if God caused this to happen, or they're blaming God for it. But we shouldn't use God's name in any way like that, in a positive context or a negative context, because it means nothing. It's using it, it's not just disrespecting it, it's using it flippantly. Look at James 1, verse 17. James 1, verse 17. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from God, from above, and comes from the Father of lights. That's James 1:17. So we don't blame God through an expression for when bad things happen. God gives blessings. We don't blame tragedies or bad things that happen to us on God. So using his name carelessly like that is really a very serious thing. Well, that's just one of the most obvious, but what are other ways that we or those around us can be careless about God? We can even use it, things like, there's the phrase, and I'll just use the G damn. People use that, which is probably the worst thing to say because the word damn comes from condemn. So that means you're saying God condemns somebody or God condemn something. It's a very bad thing to say. Some people have the habit of saying, well, God only knows. You know, if they don't have an answer, God only knows. But are they really saying, yes, really, God is the only one who has the answer? Or is it just more of a habit, just a habit? Sometimes people get into the habit of saying God willing all the time. And there's nothing wrong with saying God willing if you're really saying it with meaning, like God willing, we will be there next year. God willing, we will be at the feast. But when people just say it as a habit, oh, God willing, I'll do this. God willing, I'll do that. They're really using it more as a habit, more of a worthless phrase, instead of the depth behind that God is in control of all things. That's what we have to be careful of. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36, using God's name as a habit, even in a positive or negative context, is really using it in a worthless, vain, meaningless way. Not really giving it the power that it deserves, not really giving it the thought that it deserves, not giving it the respect it deserves. Matthew chapter 12, verse 36. Christ says, but I say to you that for every idle word, every meaningless word men may speak, they will give account for it in the day of judgment. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. So Christ doesn't just say flat out curse words are bad. He says idle words, meaningless words, lazy words, words that don't really mean anything, especially in the context of using God's name, are really something we need to avoid because we'll be judged by those. The point is, we should never use God's name carelessly. It doesn't matter what context we use it in. We can't use it carelessly or just as a phrase or as an expression we use. It's something we all have to be very careful about. Well, let's move on to point number two, how to tame the tongue through the third commandment. First one is we don't use it carelessly. We don't use random expressions, including God's name. But number two, we keep the third commandment by avoiding substitutions for God's name. And this is one that can really be hard for God's people sometimes, using substitutions. The first point was talking about habitual expressions of actually using God's name. But what about when we use substitutions for God's name? Now, substitutions, or another word for this is euphemisms, are names that are meant to represent something but are a different word. And the reason there are euphemisms for God's name is because generally in our culture in the past, it was understood we shouldn't say things like that. Saying, oh, what OMG stands for would be generally cringed at, even in society in years past. But because people were generally uncomfortable with that, they knew it was taboo, they would make up substitutions. So instead of saying, oh my God, they would say, oh my gosh. And they would make up words that sounded very similar but were different. The definition of euphemism is to use a less direct word or phrase in place of one considered offensive. Now, euphemisms, the church doesn't say, and I wouldn't say, euphemisms are pagan. Euphemisms for God are sin. Euphemisms we use all the time. There's nothing wrong with euphemisms. For instance, there are many polite euphemisms. Instead of saying you're going to the toilet, we would say you're going to the restroom. It just sounds better, doesn't it? Instead of buying a used car, the used car dealers won't say used car. It's a certified pre-owned vehicle. It's a euphemism for used car, but it sounds a whole lot better to buy a certified pre-used vehicle than a used car. If you buy a jacket and it's a vinyl jacket, it might be called genuine imitation leather, which means it's vinyl, it's fake, but it's just to make it sound better. If you're really short, you may not be short, you're vertically challenged. And this is one I really liked. You're not old, you're chronologically gifted. So that's one to use in the future, chronologically gifted. So euphemisms aren't bad in and by themselves, but when we are using euphemisms to replace God's name with another word, that is very serious. Because we're basically saying the same thing without actually saying it. But still, as we learned from the previous examples, it still does mean the same thing. A certified pre-owned vehicle is still a used car. It doesn't matter what you call it. Euphemisms designed to sound like God's name are still using God's name. Let's look at some examples. This came from an article we have on LHT on euphemisms. It's actually a good article. For God, over time, people have made up the word golly. Oh, golly. There's no word. Golly means nothing. Why would you say that? It's obviously a euphemism for God. Gosh, doggone it. That I remember watching The Little Rascals when I was a kid, and they would say doggone it all the time. And I used to start saying that, and my mom got on me about that, because doggone it means nothing. It's God damn it, or God darn it, and it's a euphemism for it. Or just even saying, oh my, but instead of saying God, just leave it there. Oh my, oh my. Oh my is a euphemism for God. I mean, that's one I even slip up with and say sometimes. There's euphemisms for the name of Jesus Christ. So instead of saying Jesus Christ as an expletive, people will say geez or gee whiz or jeepers, jeepers creepers, or oh my word. I've known somebody who would constantly say, oh my word. Well, word is a title of Jesus Christ. We don't say, oh my word. We don't say, oh my anything. Initials for Jesus Christ, Jiminy Cricket. Yes, that little cricket in the Pinocchio was a euphemism. Now, I'm not dogging on Pinocchio, but people can use that. Or jeepers creepers, those kind of things. Even using the word, the article says, holy in a negative context. Holy, fill in the blank, is using a term that describes God or what God blesses and using it very flippantly. I used to know a church member who would constantly say things like, gosh, golly, those phrases. And I would get on to her sometimes about it. We had a really good relationship, and I'd say, you know, don't say that. That's breaking God's name in vain. And she would always, the problem would be, she would always be very apologetic to me. Oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to offend you. But she always missed the point. You're not offending me. I'm trying to help you not offend God. And I think that's why she never really overcame that sin, as far as I know, because she never thought of it as, oh, wait, I'm offending the God of the universe. She wasn't offending Eric or the church. It was really, the point was, you don't want to say that because you're offending God. That's where we need to be. We start thinking like God, and what offends God should offend us. So if we use these words regularly, or these expressions that slip into our vocabulary, it's something to really work on, because it's so easy to get into the habit of saying things, even when you're around people who say them, and then you just start saying them automatically, and it's a very hard habit to break. Ephesians 4, verse 29. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29. These are the kind of things we need to overcome. Ephesians 4, verse 29. It says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification, or for building up. That could be building up God in our vocabulary, or building up others, that it may impart grace to the hearers. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit. Verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with malice. So we have to put away those things, those things that get habitually into our vocabulary. And the point is to replace them with something that's good, that's edifying, that builds up both God and people around us. But I think the real point to overcome euphemisms is to not just try to overcome it, but literally be as offended when you hear it, to be sensitive to it, just like God is. And that's something I really thank my mother for, and I think it's a good parenting principle, is that you make your children sensitive to it, where when you hear others say it, oh, you cringe. And that's really where we should be when we hear God's name outright taken in vain, or even when we hear euphemisms. If we cringe when we hear it, we're less likely to say it. So it's really conditioning our mind to be sensitive to it, just as God is sensitive to it. Well, let's move on to the third point. Did you know you can break the third commandment without actually saying or typing anything? The third commandment is we can break the third commandment through habitual hypocrisy. We can break the third commandment through habitual hypocrisy. Yes, you can actually take God's name in vain without saying anything. Turn over to Mark 7. Mark chapter 7. Jesus surprised probably the Pharisees by telling them that they were, in a sense, breaking this commandment. Mark chapter 7, verse 6. Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, these people honor me with their lips. Oh, they say all the right things. They don't use my name worthlessly or blasphemously, but their heart is far from me, and in vain and in worthlessness they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men. And then he lists some things. And then verse 9, all the while you reject the commandments of God that you may keep your tradition. He was essentially telling them, you don't say anything to disrespect me. Be disrespectful to me, but by the way you live, by your actions, you're dishonoring my name because you're misproperly representing me. In Luke 6:46, he said, you call me Lord, Lord, you know, you say the right things, you say the words, but you don't do what I say. You use my name uselessly, worthless. It means nothing. If you just say Lord, Lord all the time, but you don't do what I say, why even say it? You're misusing my name. You know, we can use God's name. We can sing praises to him. We can honor him. We can say we love the Lord. We can do all those things, but we can still dishonor him with our conduct. Look at Romans 2, verse 21. Romans chapter 2, verse 21. This is a powerful set of scriptures here, because it actually, at the end, uses the word blasphemy, but not in the context of things they specifically said, as we'll see. Romans 2, verse 21. You, therefore, who teach another, do you not teach yourself? You who preach that a man should not steal, do you steal? You who say, do not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You who abhor idols, do you rob temples? You who make your boast in the law, do you dishonor God through breaking the law? He's talking about people who they say all the right things, they don't mess up by their speech, but then he says, but you still are blaspheming God. Even though you're not saying anything wrong, verse 24, for the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, as it is written. And then it goes on to say, because they don't actually do what they say. So we can blaspheme God's name, we can break the third commandment, by never saying his name disrespectfully, but trying to represent his name, but not really living up to it. And you know, we have a whole world out there of Christianity that love to say things like, oh, love the Lord, well, praise Jesus, or have you given your heart to the Lord? But then when it comes to God's actual law, let's say the Sabbath, they grit their teeth. No, I won't keep that. I won't do that. No, I'll keep pagan holidays. So they like to say the words, but when it comes down to actually the nitty-gritty of, well, do you believe what he said? No, we don't. So we have to be careful. We have to make sure what our words say match our conduct, because that is blaspheming the third commandment if they don't. So let's move on to the fourth point. The fourth point. The last one is we can break the third commandment through habitual hypocrisy. The fourth is we keep the third commandment by always using God's name respectfully and regularly praising him. So the fourth point is the positive. It's not the negative. The third point is using God's name in a very positive way. What is the real spirit of the third commandment? The spirit of the third commandment is not just restraining ourselves from misusing or blaspheming God's name or using it flippantly. The spirit of the law is actually using it proactively in a positive way. We're not using it flippantly or casually, but as opposed to that, we use it very respectfully, very thoughtfully. Whenever we use God's name, we give it thought. We back it up. It means something. So we can use the word, God willing, I'll be at services next week. We could use it very flippantly. Oh, God willing, I'll be there next week, and it means nothing. Or we could use it there could actually be feeling behind it. Yes, God willing, if it's his will, and if everything goes well, I will be here next week. The same thing. One could be used very respectfully. The other could be used as just a habit. So we don't use God's name flippantly or casually. We don't just casually use it, but we actually proactively worship God through his name. You know, every week we come here, we have the opportunity to praise God's name in song. We have six hymns, at least six hymns every Sabbath, and those hymns shouldn't just become meaningful words like we heard in the sermonette last week from Mr. Beach that we just Blessed and happy is the man who does never walk astray. No, if we use them like that, we border on being very flippant or meaningless about it. But we should look at those words and we should sing them with feeling, because these are the words of God oftentimes that we're singing. And we should put some feeling and meaning behind the words we sing to him. So we have opportunities here at church, at home, other places to praise God's name in song. We shouldn't get bored with singing hymns that are based on the Psalms, because those are God's words. God gave us a whole songbook of songs to use to praise him. And we should never sing those dully or flippantly or just look down at those because we've sang them so many times. I mean, those hymns are the words of God put into to words. So if we think those are just dull and boring, if we sing them with no feeling, we're losing the power behind them. Those words were inspired for us to sing. We praise God's name in prayer, and I want to focus on this as my last point, as the main part of my last point. Look at Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter 6. Praising God's name in prayer is a very important way. In fact, I would say it's probably the primary way that we do praise God in our lives, is to praise him in prayer. Matthew chapter 6. What was the first thing Jesus taught us in what's called the Lord's Prayer to do? After we address God as our Father in heaven, what's the next category he gives us in the model prayer? He says, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name." Hallowed be your name. So praise for God's name comes second after we address the Father. And that doesn't mean we just repeat that phrase, that four-word phrase. That means that's the whole category of praise and honor towards God's name that we should be giving him when we pray. That word hallow is the word hagiazo. It's derived from holy. So it's basically saying holy is your name, separating his name aside from everything else as holy and treating it honorably and giving it praise in that way. I once heard either a quote or maybe I heard a recording of a sermon Mr. Armstrong gave, and he said that the vast majority, a high percentage of his prayers were not just asking for blessings or asking, praying about other people, but was actually praise towards God. I forgot what percentage he gave, but he said a high percentage of our prayers should be active worship and praise towards God. Well, how do we do that? And that may be something that can be difficult to do. Well, how do I praise God in my prayers? Well, here's a way I learned years ago. And one way is to learn the different meanings of the names God uses to identify himself. And then addressing God by those names, we're not talking about the pronunciation, but then addressing God by those names in our prayers, and then telling him what those names mean to us from what God's word says and what those names mean to our lives. You know, God doesn't have meaningless names. God doesn't have a name like Chad. Not that there's anything wrong with the name Chad, but it's just a word. It doesn't mean anything. Every name God has, if there's a Chad in here, I apologize. But he doesn't have a name like Stu or Chuck. All God's names mean something. They're not just nice-sounding words like Eric. That means nothing, really. Eric. He doesn't have names like that. God's names reveal his character, his power. I mean, look at the names, the basic ones. Elohim. You know, you can go to Elohim, the one creator God, the God family, and praise him for that name because he is Elohim. He is the God family, and we can become a part of it, and we can praise him because he's given us the opportunity to enter that family. We can address Yahweh, or the capital L-O-R-D, and that means the eternal self-existing one. So we can go to him and thank him for always being there, for being the God that has always existed, exists now, always will exist, and thank him for that and praise him for that. We can go to him as El Shaddai, the Almighty God, the God that nobody outranks because he's above everybody. He trumps everything. And no matter what Satan does to us or to this world or whatever is going on around us, there is still the Almighty God who is above everything and whose purpose will be done. There's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. So much to tell him about that. Yahweh Zebaoth, the God of hosts, of heavenly armies. Yahweh Shalom, the God of my peace. Just do a study on God's name, and then when you pray to God, praise these names and what they mean to us and to God's plan. We're not talking about the pronunciation, but the meaning behind them. So, brethren, we keep the third commandment by proactively praising God's name. So, brethren, the third commandment teaches us an important way to show love in honor and respect to God by using it reverently and respectfully. It teaches us that we're not to misuse it. We don't blaspheme it. We don't use it as just a meaningless expression. We don't use it carelessly. We don't turn it into a euphemism. But what we do is use it respectfully. Probably, I would say, use it rarely, because we use things that we respect, we use rarely, but often, in a way. But we use it in a way that shows honor. That's never a habit. And then also we regularly praise that name through song, through our words, through our conduct, and also through our words of prayer to God. So as God's people, we need to continue honoring God by deeply respecting his name and the power behind his name to obey the third commandment. So brethren, as we conclude, let's read the third commandment one more time. You shall not take the name of the Eternal your God in vain, for the Eternal will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.